Jesus says, go and do likewise. But we say, God helps those who help themselves. The Good Samaritan is one of the most famous Jesus stories of all. We all know it. Even people who don't follow Jesus know this story. This story has invaded our culture. We name our hospitals and our counseling centers, our recovery places, our rehab programs, our homeless shelters. They're all Samaritan houses or Samaritan places or Samaritan centers or Samaritan programs. We know this story. And our takeaway seems to be that Samaritans are extra goody good people who help those when they really need it. And maybe some of us should be trained and paid to behave like that in appropriate, controlled settings. And all of us hope that if somehow the unthinkable happens to us or someone we love, we hope that a Samaritan will happen to be coming by and cross to the other side of the road and take care of us. But Jesus's last words in the story, the words I would argue are the most important ones. They haven't become our takeaway. Jesus's last words in the story are go and do likewise. And somehow that never made it into becoming a slogan on our t-shirts or a hashtag. That's not the part of the story that we remember. But God helps those who help themselves. Now that's something we never forget. The Bible doesn't say it, but we sure do all the time with great authority. It's one of those things that just sounds true. It encourages people to take responsibility for their lives, to take care of themselves, and that's a good thing. God's in favor of that, right? We say God helps those who help themselves when we are looking for a reason not to help somebody, when we need a little theological justification for looking away, when we see a need that we could meet, when we run across a gap that we could fill, but we're tired and we're anxious and we're overwhelmed and we feel like we're running out and we're only human. So we pull God helps those who help themselves out of our back pocket like a theological get out of guilt free card. And then we can walk away whistling a worship tune. You want help? Well, God helps those who help themselves. And the more you think about it, the more powerful and effective it becomes. So when you see someone standing on the side of the road with a sign, you can look at them and think, well, who are you to stand there suffering, making me feel bad about myself? Well, God hasn't helped you, probably because you haven't helped yourself. And if God isn't helping you, well, who am I to attempt it? God helps those who help themselves, and the best thing about it is if we look a little more closely, just a tiny bit more creatively, then it becomes divine justification for anything that we can get away with. I mean, if you figure out a way to help yourself to a little bit more than you deserve, if you figure out a way to give a little bit less than you owe, if you figure out a way to help yourself out by cutting a corner, if you help yourself and get away with it, well, isn't that just one more way that God helps those who help themselves? I don't know where the saying comes from, but I know why it will never go away, because we need it too much. This is a holy-sounding, pre-packaged excuse that gets us out of being the people that God called and equipped and empowered us to be. God helps those who help themselves. It is such an attractive idea because it sounds fair and it sounds reasonable. And as I've been thinking about it this week, what it occurs to me is that it really sounds American. It sounds like a holy echo of the American dream. Work hard and you can be whatever you want to be. God helps those who help themselves. And so, if you've got nothing and you can't figure out a way to get something, well, that becomes your business, not mine. And if you don't like that, you can take it up with God because God helps those who help themselves. And the only problem with any of this is Jesus never said, God helps those who help themselves. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Here's the thing. I'm not trying to tell you a single new thing today. And I'm not here to teach you anything that you do not already know. Just before Jesus told this story, he sent out his disciples on a mission, and not just the 12 guys who hang around with him, but all of the crowd who were following them. He sent out all 72 men, women, and children on a mission, and it's a mission they accomplished. And all 72 have returned to Jesus, and they are rejoicing. Because he sent them out to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. But not only that, he sent them out to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And the crazy thing is, they come running back so excited because it worked. Somehow they could do the thing that he called them to do. And Jesus is laughing with them. And he says that in their returning, he has seen Satan fall like lightning. And he says to them, full of joy and the Holy Spirit, right there in chapter 10, he says to them, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because you've hidden things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to the little children. You've revealed them to these innocent newcomers. And then he turns to that crowd of 72 who can't understand what has happened but are full of joy. And he says, blessed are you, not because of what you've done, but because you have seen and heard what many prophets and kings desired to see and hear but couldn't. They wanted to know and understand what you have just lived out. And then right on cue, here comes somebody wise and learned. Here comes somebody who lives his life like a theological king, who teaches like a practical prophet in the law. He comes right into the middle of this astonished crowd of excited newcomers who are half crazy with joy over the things, not the things they've seen, but the things that they've done in the name of the Lord. This man, this lawyer, this wise, learned expert, he barges right into this circle of breathless, naive healers whose faithful foolishness has made Satan fall like lightning. This lawyer, who's a master and an expert in the sacred scripture, in the law and revelation of God, he pushes his way in. He hustles through the crowd. He tells them to settle down with all their emotional testifying and their excited speech, all their unruly rejoicing, because he has a question. He says, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And like any good expert worth his speaking fee, the only question he risks asking is the one he is quite certain he already knows the answer to. And Jesus, who is not here to play games, he just lets him do what he came to do. He knows the guy's not there to learn. He's there to teach. So Jesus says to him, you know the law, so how do you read it? And the lawyer, and do not miss this part, the lawyer answers beautifully. He answers so truthfully that you begin to understand why he felt so entitled to cut through that circle with a swagger, because he knows. He knows the Torah, and he knows that all the law and the prophets, they're not concerned with rituals of cleansing or eating. They're not concerned with purity or how you tithe or which temple sacrifices you make on which high holy days or what you eat or how the fibers in your clothing are woven together. God is with the Jewish people in an unbreakable covenant, and this man who cuts into the circle, he's a child of that covenant. And even more than that, he knows not just the covenant, but he knows the God behind the covenant, he knows who God is. And so he knows that all the law and all of the prophets hang on just these two ideas, just these two words. Love God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. Love God with all that you are. And love your neighbor as yourself. And that is bold, anointed, prophetic speech. Not everybody knows that then or now. Not everybody dares to name that the totality of the wild, untamed glory of God can be summed up in these two ideas. Love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. This man, this scribe, he knows God. And please notice Jesus's response to him. Please notice that Jesus does not say to him, "Oh, it's you. You're the one we've been waiting for. Here is your gold star. There is the door. Please exit stage left and enter into the inheritance that's been prepared for you, you good and faithful servant." Jesus just looks at him and says, "Yeah, that's the right answer. Now go and live it out." Jesus says to him, "You know the truth. Now let's see what you do with it." And the lawyer, the expert, the one who has mastered the law, this is not satisfying to him at all. He feels like there must be more talking to be done. There must be more thinking to be thought. There must be a greater discussion. See, the lawyer who has read the scrolls and understood them, but he's not ready to go and live it. He's looking for another way. He's looking for a virtual, theological, theoretical way. He wants to be justified without doing justice. He needs a good way. He needs a holy way to avoid doing the things that he understands he must do. The law is beautiful and glorious, and it's unescapable. It's a call simple enough for the youngest child to understand, even though it's a call that only the Son of God can live out. Love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. That is it, church. That is the whole non-secret. That's the whole revelation of Scripture, and everything else is commentary. And if that sounds too good to be true, don't blame me. I didn't say it. Jesus did. It is the most dangerous kind of revelation because we can't pretend that we don't understand it. And if you were to unleash a crowd of holy fools who were heaven-bent on living out God's law, even in their myriad screw-ups and failures, those anointed ones, well, we would all see Satan, Lucifer, that son of light, we would all see him fall like lightning. And so this master, this expert, this authority in God, who has made his peace with the way things are and isn't in a hurry for them to become what they will be, he's found a way to know God, but also a way to live in the world as it is. And so he does what must be done with the revelation of God when you aren't here for a revolution. He seeks to complicate it. He seeks to obscure it. He seeks to elevate it for the elite. So he looks at Jesus and says, "Okay, just one more thing before I go and do. Who exactly is my neighbor? Who do I have to love and see as equal to myself? And then I'll know who exactly I'm free not to love. Who is my neighbor and like me, and who is not my neighbor and not like me?" The lawyer is asking, "Who is my neighbor and like me also made in the image of the divine, my neighbor who I must love as myself?" But once I clarify that, it will also become clear to me who's not my neighbor, who lives close but not close enough, who might be human-like but not fully human. Who am I not required to love as myself? Who am I allowed to use as a human-like object, a humanoid, I don't know, say 3/5 of a person? Who's my neighbor and who is just unfortunate and not my problem? And in response, Jesus tells a story. And like all of Jesus's stories, it will sear you, it will brand you like holy fire, and try as you might to misunderstand it, you can't. And you can't forget it either. It's a story about a man on a road who is beaten and robbed and left for dead, and two very holy people who know God come along. And listen, these holy people, they're not villains. They're people trying to live their lives for God, but they're people. They're not hypocrites. And hey, they're not the thieves. They didn't beat the man up. They didn't steal anything from anybody. All they did was make a very prudent calculation. Because it is a fact that gangs of robbers prey on travelers. And it is a fact that one of their tactics is to lay on the ground and pretend to be hurt and then ambush any dumb fool enough to come and stop and try to help. And what the holy people did that day on that road was make a choice, and it wasn't an evil choice. It was a cautious choice. They crossed over to the other side. They saw what was happening and they didn't get involved. They kept themselves safe. They did what they needed to do to make it home to their kids that night. And then there was another who came along, a Samaritan, and you could write a book reconstructing who got labeled Samaritan and what it meant in Jesus's day, and many people already have, but it's easier for us to understand what a similar label would be in our day. So think of all the people who call themselves Christian, but you are completely and justifiably certain that they really aren't. Maybe those are progressive people or conservative people. Maybe they're those people who speak in tongues or those people who don't even speak in tongues. Maybe they are the people who go to segregated churches. Maybe they're the people who affirm LGBTQ people, or maybe they are the people who dare not to affirm them. Just think of whoever it is that you are certain does not deserve to wear the name Christian because they don't understand who God really is, and those people are your Samaritans. And then Jesus says that one of them, not one of us, one of them crosses to the right side of the road, even though it might be too late, and kneels down and binds up the wound of the suffering person, cleanses his wounds with oil and water, lifts him up on his own donkey and leads him to an inn, cares for him all night long, and only leaves him after giving enough money to ensure that the innkeeper will take over for up to 3 weeks, and makes a pledge that if the man needs help beyond that amount, he will continue to pay whatever is owed. The Samaritan is the one who doesn't know better. The Samaritan is the one who does better. The Samaritan is the one who fundamentally misunderstands who God is and what God is doing, and yet somehow chooses to do God's will. The priest and the scribe who kept on walking, they were the ones who knew the law, but the Samaritan was the one who fulfilled it. And what was the law? It was just what the lawyer said. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And only an elite expert could misunderstand what is required by the law in that situation. When you see a man lying half dead on the roadside, loving him as you love yourself means you care for him in the same way that you hope that someone, anyone, would care for you or care for someone you loved. And that is not an easy thing to do, but it is very hard to misunderstand what is required of us. Who was the neighbor? Neighbor was the one who showed mercy, and Jesus says, go and do likewise. Church, we are not God helps those who help themselves people. We are Go and do likewise, people. That is who we are. We're not a people who see a man bleeding on the side of the road and ask questions like, well, what did he do that made them beat him up? Or what was he doing out there on the road in the first place? What did he think would happen to him? Or why didn't he just comply? We are people who are saved by Jesus when we could not save ourselves. We are people who call Jesus Lord, and our Lord tells us, go and do likewise. So what do you hope that people will do for you when you are broken and abandoned and you can't help yourself? Do that for other broken and abandoned people. If you tell a child the story of the Good Samaritan, they will absolutely tell you who the faithful person was, because God has revealed these things to little children and allowed the wise and learned to hide it from themselves. It's not hard to cross the street and leave the bleeding man behind because of fear. It's human, and we are weak. And we can have compassion for one another's weakness. But what takes a lot of deliberate effort, what is hard, is not crossing the road because we're afraid. But what is hard, what takes a lot of effort, is finding a theological justification to make that move holy. It takes a lot of fancy, deliberate thinking to obscure what Jesus makes plain. You remember 7 years ago, Eric Garner died on camera because a police officer was kneeling on his neck, and the whole time he was saying, I can't breathe, I can't breathe, I can't breathe. And we worked really hard to make that complicated. And we had a lot of very sophisticated conversations about resisting and systems and trauma and bias and training. And I remember hearing James Martin, who's a Catholic priest, and I am not the biggest fangirl of the Catholic Church. They might even be my Samaritans, but who am I to judge another man's servant? I heard Father Martin say, all of these conversations we're having right now, they're fine, maybe they're even necessary, but here is what is uncontrovertibly true. When somebody says, I can't breathe, the clear, right, holy response is to get off his neck. Because love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If it means anything, it means that if somebody can't breathe and your knee is on their neck, you move. And listen, you might reasonably be saying, come on, Pastor Kate, enough already. Let it go. We get it. But I am not sure that we do get it. Because 7 years later, we are having the very same complicated conversations, and the majority of white Christians in this country can't say, when a man can't breathe, people should stop kneeling on his neck. Go and do likewise doesn't only mean that you cross the road when you see an abandoned bloody body. It also means you cross the road when you see the attack happening. You go and do likewise. You do as the Samaritan did, and that means you take whatever it is that you have, your voice, your body, your possessions, and you devote it to stopping the attacks, because you know for sure that if it was you or your loved ones, you'd be praying to God to send you help. Why are we still talking about this? Because our neighbors are still being killed. And if we follow Jesus, then it's not just a problem for those people, because God doesn't only help people who help themselves. God has unleashed on this world a mob of holy fools who are announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand, who are empowered to heal the sick and to cast out what is demonic. And they are people, we are people, who cross to the other side of the road, who love our neighbors as ourselves, who bind up what is broken and pull knees off of necks, even at the risk of our own lives. That is who we are. And is the parable of the Good Samaritan only about this? Of course not. It applies to every single situation in your life and in mine. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For too long, for most Christians, it has been about everything but this. And that can't be anymore. Honestly, this whole sermon started when I saw a meme on Lisa Kuhn's Facebook page. And if you're not following her, you should. It said, "The story of the Good Samaritan isn't about compassionate spirituality. It's a story about religious passivity. And if church people won't work for justice and mercy, God will find some other people who will." The lawyer in this story, he knew the truth before he ever even encountered Jesus, but he wasn't interested in living the truth that he knew. And the truth of God, it isn't for knowing, it's for living. It's a way that leads to life. And the lawyer didn't come to Jesus and ask for the grace and the strength to live a new life. He asked a question to justify his old life. And many of us are furiously doing theology to justify the lives we have. But what Jesus is offering us is new birth. And he is sending us out into the world as it is without a net to live the truth we know is true. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Well, to answer that question, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, and you know that story. And then Jesus told the whole crowd, "Go and do likewise." And that is our call. We are not "God helps those who help themselves" people. We are "go and do likewise" people. And may God make it so. Alleluia. Amen. And as you go, in your strength and in your weakness, in your love and in your fear, know this for sure. The love of God surrounds you. And God's own Holy Spirit walks beside you, will dwell within you as your friend. And the grace of Jesus Christ, it will bear you up this day and every day of your life. Alleluia. Amen.